As we continue our missions convention tonight, we're excited to have Bob and Jennifer Frith with us. Bob and Jennifer are missionaries in Uruguay. They're going to be sharing with us about the work that they have been doing there and what they're going to be doing. And then at the end, we have a little bit of a unique opportunity because we're going to have a question and answer time with them. And so as they speak, if you have questions, the way we're going to do this under the circumstances is you can text those questions to 413-300-6061, and then we will ask them those questions after their time speaking. So you can text that number at any time while they're speaking or after they're finished, and we will ask them a few questions and have a little bit of a question and answer when they're done sharing the work that they're doing in Uruguay with us. Would you give a great big Bethany welcome to me, or with me, for Bob and Jennifer?
Thank you so much. Well, praise the Lord. It is so good to be here. You just don't know how good it is for us to be here. We've been missionaries to Uruguay for 32 years, and we have heard about Bethany and Agawam for 32 years and about what a wonderful church it is, a wonderful church to visit, wonderful people. And this is the first time that we have had the opportunity to be here. So thank you so much, Pastor Stephen, for inviting us to be here. And we're just going to have a wonderful time tonight. As Pastor said, what we're going to do tonight, being a Wednesday night, a little bit more intimate situation, is that we are going to give you the opportunity to share or to ask what you want to ask about what we are talking about tonight. That is one of the only, don't know what a good word is, shortfalls to preaching. Preaching doesn't have a lot of negative aspects to it, but one aspect is it's monologue. Pastor Stephen gets up and says whatever he wants to for as long as he wants to, and you have no way to respond to that. So tonight, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond. We're going to have a little bit of dialogue, and we're just going to share just a little bit about Uruguay and then let you share. So there's the number right there if you want to text your questions, and we will have a few minutes for questions and answers at the end of our time. We are missionaries to Uruguay, and I understand that there are some Uruguayans that are present here tonight. If you're a Uruguayan, raise your hand. Yes. Hallelujah. Bienvenidos a ustedes en esta noche. Dios bendiga a ustedes en esta noche. Wonderful. Now, for the rest of you, this is the question for everybody except for them. How many of you know where Uruguay's at? Keep your hands up. Huh? Okay, well, you're above average. You really are above average. We were at a church not too long ago with a group about two or three times the size of the group tonight. I asked that question, and only three people raised their hand. And so, and they weren't from Uruguay. So you are above average. Uruguay is located between Brazil to the north and Argentina to the west in South America. And those are two countries that have had tremendous revival over the last 20 or 30 years. But Uruguay has never experienced revival on a national scale because it is the only predominantly atheistic country in North, Central, and South America. In the capital city of Montevideo, where we live and minister, 70% of the population consider themselves to be either atheist or agnostic. You think about South America as being predominantly Roman Catholic, but in the city of Montevideo, according to the daily newspaper there, only 3% attend Catholic Mass. And for this reason, the most unevangelized area in North, Central, and South America is located along the coastline of the city of Montevideo, with a population of about 300,000 people along the coastline, and only one out of 200 consider themselves to be evangelical Christians. And that's where God called us to almost three decades ago to start planting churches in the most unevangelized area in North, Central, and South America. According to the United Nations, Uruguay is number one in at least 15 different areas. Now, Uruguay is number one in some good areas, but many of these are not exactly what we would consider to be desirable. Uruguay is number one in Latin America in divorce. 9 out of 10 marriages end in divorce. And right now, only about 50% of the people that are living together are married because they say, why should we get married when all we're going to do is end up in divorce? Uruguay is number one in Latin America in suicide. It is number one in Latin America in teen suicide. It is number one in abortion, number one in AIDS, number one in mental illness. In addition, Uruguay was the first country in the world to legalize prostitution. For over 50 years, prostitutes have been able to be in Social Security because they considered that to be a legitimate profession. But pastors, evangelical pastors like Pastor Stephen, could not be in Social Security because it's just been in the last 10 years that they have even considered evangelical pastors to be a legitimate profession. Uruguay was the first country in the world to legalize marijuana. It was the first country in Latin America to legalize abortion. And right now in their Congress, they are considering the possibility of legalizing euthanasia, and possibly by the end of this year, they will approve euthanasia. And the list goes on and on and on of the things in Uruguay that are not exactly desirable. David Wilkerson said, I have traveled around the entire world, and Uruguay is the greatest spiritual desert that I have ever encountered. Why? Because when you take God out of your society, you open up the door for all kinds of bad things to happen. And that is exactly what is happening in the country of Uruguay. And if you've been listening closely to what I've been saying up to this point, you'll realize that many of the things that are happening in Uruguay and have happened in Uruguay are beginning to happen right here in the United States. And if we don't pray, if we don't believe God, if we don't intercede, we're going to see some of these same things happen in the near future. But in spite of the fact that Uruguay is a very challenging place to minister, God has done some wonderful things in our life and in our ministry and in the country over the past 32 years. And Jennifer's coming to tell us about some of those things.
It is challenging, but friends, God is at work. The Word tells us that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and that's what we've seen in the country of Uruguay. The last three decades have been challenging, but we have seen God do some incredible things. In our personal ministry in 1996, we started Cordon Christian Center, and that church has now become the largest church in the Assemblies of God in Uruguay. In 2004, we started another church. We're still pastoring that church called Abundant Life, and God is using that church to touch people on a daily basis. Our people, our Uruguayan brothers that are a part of that church, share Jesus wherever they are, in school, in work, in their neighborhoods, sharing the love of Jesus. In 2015, I was really pleased and excited when the Uruguayan National Brothers approached me and asked if I would develop and direct a school of missions, training Uruguayans to minister in cross-cultural environments. To date, we've had over 225 people around the country participate in that school, and we've had 75 who have graduated. Through the School of Ministry, it has been such a delight to be able to train and work with Uruguayans to minister, and many times going to places that we as North Americans cannot go. In 2018, we began to partner with a drug rehab center. Drug abuse has become an incredible problem in Uruguay, and it has been such a delight to be able to partner with this drug center, seeing lives set free from the bondage of addiction. God has done some wonderful things in Uruguay in our ministry in the last three decades. In the country itself, when we arrived in Uruguay 30-some-odd years ago, the Assemblies of God had less than 100 churches around the country. Now we have more than 200 established churches and about 60 new churches this year. In spite of the pandemic, in spite of whatever other obstacles there might be, the Uruguayan brethren are actively working to plant 60 new churches across the country. Yeah, that's exciting. It is. When we arrived in Uruguay, we had about 150 Uruguayan pastors. Now there are more than 350 Uruguayan pastors. When we arrived in Uruguay 30 years ago, only about 2% of the population considered themselves to be evangelical Christians. Now that number has grown to between 3 and 5%. When we arrived in Uruguay, there were zero Uruguayan missionaries working as foreign missionaries. And as a result of the move of the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit, the call of the Spirit, the School of Missions, and other emphasis, we now have Uruguayan missionaries on five continents. And Uruguay is number two in per capita missions giving in Latin America. So it has been challenging, but we have seen God do some incredible things over the past 32 years.
Thank you. God has done a lot of good things, but in spite of the great things that God has done, we are not content to look back on past accomplishments. Rather, we are looking forward to what God is going to do in the future through our ministry and through the work of the Holy Spirit in that country. We're not going to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, Paul says, in the King James Version, he says, "This one thing I do." In another version, the New Living Translation, Paul says, "I'm focusing all of my energies on this one thing, reaching, not forgetting about what is in the past and reaching forth to that which is before me." In the New Living Translation, it says, "Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Friends, in every one of our lives, God's done some wonderful things in the past, but we can't go back. We can't change that. Even for the good things, we can't just live in the past. God has wonderful things for every single one of us, and we are looking forward to the wonderful things that God is going to be doing in Uruguay as we go back in just a few months. In the last 2 or 3 years, we have seen a hunger and thirst for God, a hunger and thirst for God like we have never seen before. And this is something that is building, is something that is growing, is something that we have been praying for. It is something that we have been waiting for, something that we have been looking for. I want to tell you a story about a little lady named Lillian. Lillian was about 75 years old. She was a very petite lady. She was crippled. She walked with a cane, and she was bent over, and as tall as I am, I feel sorry for people. I feel sorry for some of you right now having to look up at me as tall as I am. If you're sitting on the front row, you get a crick in your neck just looking. And Lillian, in order to see me, she had to look up like this. Lillian started attending our church because someone that attends our church lives right down the street from her and invited her to church for the very first time in her life. I'm talking about 75 years old. She's never been to church in her life, and she comes to church for the first time, and she just loves it. She falls in love with the people. She falls in love with the church, and church is her favorite time of the week. But I noticed something distinctive about her, and that is that she always arrived late. Sometimes she'd be 5 minutes late. Sometimes she'd be 15 minutes late. Sometimes she'd be 45 minutes late. Sometimes we'd be locking up the church when she was just showing up. Now, I've been a pastor for 40 years, and one thing that I know is that people have a routine. And in that routine, that means that the people that come early come early. The people that come on time come on time. The people that come late, they come late because they plan to come late. And that got my curiosity up. I said, "Lillian, I said, I've got a question for you. I don't want to embarrass you, but I said, why do you always come at a different time every Sunday?" And she said, "Well, Pastor, as you can tell, I'm crippled, and it's very difficult for me to get around." She said, "I live on the third story of an apartment complex, and there are 46 steps between my floor and the street. So it takes me a while to get down to the street. Then, when I get down to the street, I walk across the street to a bus stop. I wait on a bus that takes me 4 blocks to the next bus stop, where I get off and wait on another bus. That bus takes me 3 blocks, where I get off just a few steps from the church, and then I walk to church." She said, "Pastor, I only live 7 blocks from the church, but it takes me over 2 hours to get to church." I'm thinking, this is amazing. How many people that have the best car, most expensive car in town, wouldn't even drive across the street to go to church? And here she is, it's taking her 2 hours to get to church. Now, that's to get to church. How long does it take her to get home from church? Well, she has to go to the first bus stop, wait for a bus to take her 3 blocks, and then another bus to take her 4 blocks. And then those of us that are older understand that it takes more time to get up 46 stairs than it takes to get down 46 steps. It probably takes her 4 to 4.5 hours just to get to church on Sunday. And I said, "This is amazing. I cannot believe this, Lillian." I said, "Please, let us pick you up. Let us take you home." And she said, "No, I don't want you to pick me up. I don't want you to take me home. I'm happy with my routine just the way it is. Sunday is the best day of my life, and I dedicate that day to the Lord. And so if it takes me 6 hours or 8 hours, I'm still going to be coming to church." And I'm thinking, wow, I cannot believe this. The latter part of 2019, Lillian died. But we didn't cry. It wasn't a sad moment. when Lillian died, because for 7.5 decades, she had lived without Jesus. For 7.5 decades, she had lived without knowing what her purpose in life was. And all of a sudden, in the last few months of her life, she came to know Jesus. She came to know her purpose in life. She came to know joy. And she found a place where she could come, where she could feel love, where she could feel acceptance, and where she could just enjoy her Sunday. And we are seeing this happen time and time again, just in the last few years. This is something that's brand new in the country of Uruguay. Jennifer's coming to tell us an amazing story about a man named Jorge.
Jorge is a businessman, about 70 years old, has a business in downtown Montevideo, a professed atheist. Don't talk to me about God. I don't believe in a God. I don't want to hear about a God. One day, Jorge woke up with something different on the inside. Something that said, whoa, wait a minute. What if I've been wrong? Maybe there is a God. I think I'd like to find out about God. I think I'd like to know God. But he didn't know where to find God. In Montevideo, we don't have a lot of churches. It's not always easy to find a place to go and worship. And he didn't know where to find God. But about that time, Jorge was scheduled to make a business trip to Bangkok, Thailand. He gets on a plane. He travels 10,000 and some odd miles to Bangkok. He's walking down the streets of Bangkok, Thailand, a city of millions of people, and he sees a face he recognizes. Hey, I know you. Where do I know you from? Yeah, she said. Wait a minute. I used to work across the street from your business in downtown Montevideo 30 years ago. That's where we know each other from. We used to talk from time to time. Yeah, that's right, he said. And then he said, wait a minute. If I remember correctly, you're a Christian, aren't you? Friends, she's not just any old Christian. She's one of our Uruguayan missionaries working in a closed country, who just happened to be in Bangkok on vacation, who just happened to be walking down the street at the same time that Jorge, this atheist who wants to know God, just happens to be walking down the street. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence. Do you? I believe in a God who orders our steps and puts us in the right place at the right time so that he can use us to be a blessing to someone. You're a Christian, aren't you? Tell me, how can I find God? I don't know everything that she told him on that busy city street, but I do know this. She said, here, I'm going to give you Bob Frith's telephone number. When you get back to Montevideo, you call Bob Frith, and he'll tell you everything you need to know about finding God. And he did. He got home, he called the church, and the next Sunday, Jorge and his wife were in church for the first time in their lives, and they heard about a God who loved them so much that he sent his son to this earth to die for them. God is doing incredible things in Uruguay, and we can't wait to get back.
We already have bought plane tickets, and if the planes are still flying, well, they haven't started flying yet, but if the planes are flying, we are going to be going back to Uruguay on January the 20th, and God has promised us that the next 10 years are going to be the best 10 years of our ministry. We are excited about going back. We ask you to pray with us. If you get a chance, pick up one of our prayer cards. We'd love for you to have one of our prayer cards, and we appreciate you praying for us and praying for the nation of Uruguay. Now, we have about 10 minutes, and do we have questions, Pastor? Okay. We are going to be able to talk about what you want to talk about now.
All right. We do have a few questions that came in. We'll start with the light stuff and move to the heavier stuff, okay?
Okay.
So one person asks, where did you each grow up?
I am from Mississippi. She's from Kansas.
That was easy. All right. What is one dish that Uruguay is known for?
They're known for their asado, right? They're asado. It's just their grilled meat, and they have a... their chivito. Chivito is like a steak sandwich with all kinds of good stuff on it. Bacon, eggs, ham, bell pepper, olives, you name it, cheese. And that is one of their main dishes as well, the chivito.
Awesome. So how did you know that you were called to go to Uruguay?
No, you didn't.
That is a more complicated question. We actually felt like God wanted us to go to Eastern Europe. This was in 1986, and we applied to become missionaries to Eastern Europe. They said, What do you want to do? And we said, we want to hold tent crusades. And they said, they're not having tent crusades in Romania. They said, if you want to hold tent crusades in Eastern Europe, it's probably going to be about another 50 years. Another 50 years before you're able to do that. Well, we know now that 2 years later in 1988, Eastern Europe opened up and the other parts of Europe opened up. But when I was praying, I felt like, okay, God wants us to go to minister to Eastern European people. And they said, well, if you want to go anywhere right now, you're going to have to go to South America. And we said, we'll go to South America. And so we began to study the different countries, and without realizing that those were European and Eastern European countries, you see, Uruguay is unique in that it is a European country located in South America. About 55% of the population are Italian, about 20% are Russian, 10% German, and 10% Spanish from Spain. And so we are ministering to Eastern European people in Europe, and this happened in Uruguay, and this happened to several other missionaries that were called to go to Eastern Europe that ended up in Uruguay that were going to go to Eastern Europe.
This is a related question then, asking about the Roman Catholic influence in Uruguay, and then why so many are atheist.
Okay, say that again. Why so many are atheists?
Yeah, why so many are atheists, and if there's Roman Catholic influence.
There is some Roman Catholic influence in the country. The Catholics are obviously there. In the interior of the country, the Catholic Church has a lot more influence and is a lot more prominent in the areas, the towns in the interior of the country. In the capital city of Montevideo, the Catholic Church still has some influence, yes, but not as much influence as you see in a lot of other Latin American countries. As Bob said, only about 3% in the capital city actually attend Mass or are practicing Catholics. The atheism. You know, a lot of the immigrants that came in brought their belief systems with them. And so if you look at the statistics of Christianity and atheism and agnosticism in Europe, Uruguay mirrors those statistics very closely because Uruguayans come from those areas. In our church, we have a woman whose parents were Polish immigrants, for example. And so some of those same, the people brought their beliefs or lack of beliefs with them when they came over.
What seems to be your biggest challenge in ministry?
Biggest challenge in ministry probably is, and Uruguay is a humanistic country. As I said, it's an atheistic country, it's a humanistic country, and people are taught from a very young age, children, even preschool children, are taught that there is no God. And so the greatest challenge that we face is probably self-sufficiency. The people are taught that if you are a strong person, that you will believe in yourself and you will believe in your own ability to work things out. And if you're a weak person, then you will believe in God or another deity. And so this is one of the biggest barriers that we have to break through in dealing with people, is to let them know that they are not self-sufficient, that they do not have all of the answers that they think they do, and that every single one of us have a need for God.
Does Uruguay have religious freedom, or are there any restrictions?
Uruguay does have religious freedom. By law, the gospel is permitted to be shared. Churches have a right to operate. There's a strict separation of church and state. And so, yes, religious freedom is there. The one thing that does, though, the government... what am I trying to say? Everything you do, you need to have a permit for. And so while we have the right and the freedom to be there, sometimes it's kind of difficult to do what we feel like God wants us to do because you have to get permits for everything, and there's a lot of red tape, and if somebody wants to make it difficult for you, they do. A lot of the neighbors and things are, a lot of our churches are in neighborhoods. A lot of the neighbors don't want the churches there. And so there's a lot of calls to the police about noise and, you know, things like that. And we're going to shut you down if you don't do, you know, this, that, and the other. And so, yes, we have the freedom to be there, but there are always obstacles that you have to go through and hoops you have to jump through and red tape that you have to cut through that makes it difficult.
Another person asks, how long did it take you to find a church in Uruguay to begin your ministry? Or maybe you could talk about the church you planted.
Well, we started out as evangelists, and then we actually, there's not a lot of churches in Uruguay, and so we realized that in order to make sure that people were getting saved and that they were getting discipled, that we would have to start our own church. We've started three churches. The last two churches for the last 24 years we have been pastoring, and in that way that we are sure that when somebody gets saved, that we're teaching them the way that we want them to be taught, and that they're being taught biblical truth. So there's churches that we could have attended, but God called us to plant churches.
Can you tell us a little bit about the Assemblies of God movement, the fellowship in Uruguay, and how you have partnered with them?
The Assemblies of God. We are in Uruguay by invitation of the Uruguayan Assemblies of God. They invited us to come, and so we are there under their umbrella and working, cooperating with them. Everything we do with their approval and cooperation with them. The Assemblies of God in Uruguay began in 1946, I believe. A missionary couple were on their way to Argentina, actually, and the boat stopped at the port of Montevideo, and God spoke to their hearts and said, no, I don't want you in Argentina, I want you here. And they got off that boat, and they stayed, and they planted the first church in Montevideo at that time, in 1946. At the present time, we only have three Assembly of God missionaries working in Uruguay. At one time, we had six. We're down to three couples now, but everything we do through the National Church, the Uruguayan Assemblies of God, with their permission, with their approval, and in cooperation with them.
God has given us favor with the Assemblies of God and with the leadership. 10 years ago, I was elected as an executive presbyter, not because I'm a missionary, but because I am a pastor. I'm a fellow pastor. Jennifer, as we said, is the national director of the National School of Missions. And so it's really a blessing that they have accepted us as their own. And we have been able to influence them not only on a local level, but also on a national level.
Another person asks, how do you reach out to people and how do you get them then to come to church, given the obstacles in the country?
Everything we do is relational. If people don't trust us, they're not going to listen to us. So our church, everything we do is evangelistic in nature, and it's relational in nature. We have women's teas where the ladies invite their family members, their co-workers, their neighbors, and we have a good time, and we play games, and we eat good food, and then we share Jesus. Our children's church, we have, you know, activities for children. Parents invite, children invite friends and classmates. It's all relational. Couples ministry. If you're in a relationship with someone, married or not, you can come to our couples ministry where you can rub shoulders with Christians and find out that we're normal, we're sane, we're coherent for the most part, and as a matter of fact, we've had several couples that were living together come to our couples ministry, accept Christ, and get married. And so the Lord is, you know, it's all relational. Everything we do is one-on-one. We try to do one-on-one relational things. Mm-hmm.
So you are excited about getting back. I could sense that as we talked beforehand. What are your plans in the coming years? What has the Lord laid on your heart for ministry in the next, you said 10 years you're excited about, or the next 4 years during the next term?
Well, we are going to continue doing what we're doing. We're going to continue pastoring Abundant Life, the church that we've been pastoring for the last 16 years. We're going to continue working, training Uruguayans to be foreign missionaries. We're going to continue working with the Drug Rehab Center. And God has shown us that we're going to be entering into a new ministry, but we don't know what it is yet. So it's just going to be in addition to what we're already doing. But we're excited about that. And we are planning on planting one or two more churches, but only the Lord knows what the future is, but it's going to be great.
Awesome. So one person wants to know, when did you learn Spanish and how difficult was it for you?
I have a Bachelor of Science degree because in order to have a Bachelor of Arts degree, you have to learn a foreign language. I did not want to learn a foreign language. I had no interest in learning a foreign language, and then God called me to be a missionary. So we did not learn Spanish until we went to a language school for a year in Costa Rica, and the Lord has blessed us with that, that we haven't had a lot of difficulty with that.
All right. And somebody asked about the end of the story you told earlier about, I think it was it Jorge, the businessman, and if he came to Christ, and how that kind of story, how that ended.
I wish I could tell you. I really don't know. Jorge was very open. God had been working and dealing with his life. Jorge came to the church on at least one occasion to meet with my husband and to talk with him about spiritual things. Jorge's wife came to church, but she didn't want to be there. And Jorge's wife was very hard and very, she just didn't want, she didn't want church. She didn't want God. And Jorge, I think, was very influenced by his wife. And they came for, several months they came. And they would come, and Jorge would be in service, and Jorge was raising his hands. He would come to the altar for prayer, you know, and then every time he would do that, you could tell by his wife's face, she was not happy. She did not want him to get involved with the church. And after several months, they quit coming, and we tried to contact him, and there was not much response. So we are still praying for Jorge. We believe God had done something in Jorge's life, but we're praying for Jorge's wife because she was resistant.
I've got one more question. It is, what does a church plant look like in your context? What does that effort look like? How do you go about planting a church in Uruguay?
It's totally different in the city of Montevideo than it is in the interior. In the interior, we still set up a tent. We buy a piece of property or rent a piece of property and have services every night and invite people to come. In the interior, we're able to go out and pass out flyers and have children's ministry and give away balloons and things like that. But in Montevideo, it is much more difficult because the people are a lot more closed in Montevideo. In Montevideo, as I was telling Pastor earlier, there is no property. There is no vacant land. And so, at least in the area that we are at, so in order to start a church, we have to either rent or purchase a building, and it is extremely expensive to rent or to purchase a building because Montevideo is the most expensive, or Uruguay is the most expensive country in Latin America. Montevideo is the most expensive city in Latin America, but that's what it takes. We rent a building generally, as we've done in the past, hopefully with the option to buy. And then we begin to evangelize from that area, in that area. One thing I was talking about, the most unevangelized area in North Central and South America that's located along the coastline of the city of Montevideo, we distributed over 35,000 packets of Light for the Lost literature along that area. And that's one of the, Light for the Lost has been very effective. Speed the Light's been very effective in helping us with sound equipment and with vehicles, and all working together, we are able to go out and as I said, rent a building and then go out and evangelize from that. Again, as Jennifer already said, one-on-one. It's one-on-one. One person that knows Jesus talking to one person that doesn't know Jesus and trying to establish a relationship with him. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you. You've been a wonderful group. And wow, I can't believe you asked all of those questions. What, you must have been texting questions instead of listening to what we were saying. Thank you so much.
Can we pray for you before you go down? Would you stand with me and just stretch out a hand, and we're going to pray for Bob and for Jennifer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the ministry of Bob and Jennifer over the last 3 decades. In Uruguay. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness that they've demonstrated and for the faithfulness that you have demonstrated to them in their ministry. And Father, we ask that you would continue that. We know that you will because we know that's your character, but we want to join in their excitement for the work that you're going to do in this upcoming term and in the coming years. Lord, we ask that you would continue to direct their steps as they take that first step in faith, that you're leading them, saying there's something new you're putting before them. Father, reveal to them every step of the way as you always have the work that you want them to do. I pray that you would anoint it, that you would make it effective for the sake of the name of Jesus in Uruguay. We pray that you would open wide doors of ministry before them. And Father, that you would continue to let them see the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, even as they've experienced and shared with us tonight in these testimonies and stories. Father, we ask that they would continue to see people come to know Christ, that they would see the fruitfulness and effectiveness. And we pray for the church there in Uruguay as well, God, that you would continue to pour out your blessing on it. And Lord, we thank you that they are sending missionaries. Yes. Father, we ask your anointing, your protection, and your boldness on those missionaries who are going forth from them. Lord, we ask that they would accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. Continue to fill them with joy in serving you and with the courage that they need to see many others come to Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for their work. We ask that you would equip them and provide for their needs in every way. We love and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.